Well, join me now in Romans chapter 16, and in just a moment, we're going to pick up in verse 17, Romans 16, and today we're going to talk about joyful vigilance. So we know this, watching out for danger is an important part of life, and it starts early. When you sent your little ones out into the yard to play when they were little, you would tell them, have fun, and then what? Be careful. And as they got older, you had to warn them about greater dangers than just skin knees. You'd have to tell them, hey, just watch out, because in this world there are bullies, there are thieves, there are kidnappers, there are predators, and you're trying not to make them paranoid, but you're trying to get through to them. There are things that you have to watch out for while you're out there having fun. When they start driving, goodness, okay, love you. Even though they know to be careful, they've taken driver's ed, you've told them a million times that you can't help yourself, be careful. What's the point? Those that we love, we give these warnings, not trying to steal their fun, not trying to be negative. It's just if you love somebody, you want them to be on alert against dangers that can happen to them. So today as we re-enter Romans 16, we're going to see that Paul's doing the same thing. He loves the people in Rome, the believers in Christ there. And so he wants to warn them about common dangers to churches. And this is a great word for us together as well, right? I mean, we celebrate the grace of God here. Here we have this beautiful sanctuary. It's Christmas time. How wonderful. But as good as things are, always, always on the alert at the same time. I call it being joyfully vigilant. So let's look at it together, picking up in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Do you remember the first 16 verses of this chapter? It's all about greet this one, greet that one. And we just saw the beauty of Christian community, the beauty of fellowship, all this appreciation. And it almost seems very abrupt that Paul shifts to this warning. I mean, verse 16 of chapter 16, we had that verse. We didn't really talk about it much last time, but greet one another with a holy kiss. That sounds nice, right? I mean, and we know to apply that with a nice side hug or something like that in our culture. But warmth, appreciation, and now we come here and he goes, hey, you need to watch out. There's a lot going well there in Rome. God's doing some amazing things and some wonderful believers. But because I love you, let me warn you again. Watch out. You have to guard what's been given to you there. So Paul's saying, it's going well, guard it. Now, this is a common warning that Paul gave throughout the scripture, so it's good for us to take it to heart. This is an important part of the Christian life. I want you to hear this. What Paul told to the church at Ephesus, it's recorded in Acts 20, and let me read it to you. Paul talking to the leaders in Ephesus, he said, here's what's going to happen after I leave you. I just know how these things work. Listen to this. This is Acts 20, 27 and following. Paul said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Listen to this. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What a stark warning he gave to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. Did you notice the words? When I leave, sometime coming in the future, savage wolves will come in. That's how he described the false teachers. They're going to come in, and they're going to try to lead away the disciples. Well, Jesus gave the same types of warnings. In Matthew 7:15, this famous verse, remember this? Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus called them ravenous wolves. Paul called them savage wolves. And he said, you have to be on the alert. So this morning, 3 points I want us to see. First of all, we need to be alert for potential trouble. So in a church where we have so much going well and we're always rejoicing and thanking God, we need to take this to heart as well. We should be alert for potential trouble. Now, aren't you grateful that in our country, we even have government agencies that do a lot of this for us in the physical realm? So in fact, this week I was just reading some more about how NASA, not only do they launch space vehicles out to go to Mars and these places, but they also always have a watchful eye on the heavens watching out for asteroids. And so they have this. They have a Center for Near-Earth Object Studies. I'd never heard of that. And they have the Planetary Defense Coordination Office in Washington. And so they're scanning the skies, and they can track these massive asteroids. They can tell by their trajectory where they're going, their orbit and all that, and they know that for the next 100 years, here are the major threats. Now, smaller ones could come and hit, but here are the big ones, and they're watching that. Listen, because NASA's doing that, I don't need to worry about that at all. You know? I mean, I'm not walking around going, you know, NASA might have missed one, you know. I hope you don't do that. I relax. They've got that. But not only that, NORAD. We know more about NORAD, the North American Aerospace Defense Command. And they scan the skies not for asteroids, but they're looking for incoming missiles or incoming airplanes from hostile countries. I didn't know this till this week, but they actually also kind of watch the waterways. They were just recently doing some mine activities, you know, looking out for mines and those things. I didn't realize they had waters as a part of their command. And so, in fact, in June, they had a conference with 95 experts looking into chemical, biological, radiological, and nuclear threats. And the U.S. Army Major General Peggy Combs, she said this, "We continue the drumbeat of preparedness and readiness. And because NORAD's doing that, I'm also relaxed. I'm not ever looking up. I assume somebody's going to let me know if North Korea gets one through or if Russia launches something, because they've got that." But we come to the church, and who has the responsibility for watching out for the threats to the church? Well, we say, well, pastors certainly do, and no doubt that's a part of the job. We're likened to shepherds, and we have to watch out for sheep. And so, yes, pastors have a primary role here. But listen, do you notice? It's all of us. Every member of the church is tasked with watching out for the health of the church. We all have a responsibility here. Now, what are we to watch out for? Paul helps us here. It's not missiles, and it's not asteroids, but people. We're to watch out for church people, if we put it in our terms. So we need to be aware that not everyone in a church setting is a healthy person, right? So without care, healthy people can become unhealthy people. Without care, obedient people can move in and become disobedient people. Loving people can become unloving people. People who were once walking in the truth can depart into error. And so we're to be watching in a church setting for people who are moving into a life that could cause trouble in the church. Specifically, Paul calls out two directions here that we should be looking for. Watch out for, keep an eye on, he said, those who cause dissensions. That's the idea, those who would bring about division. The word literally has the idea of somebody who would divide one group into different groups. And that can happen in the life of a church. We're to be on the alert against threats to our biblical unity. Now, do you remember back in Romans 15, Paul really prayed for them for their unity? Remember this? Romans 15, 5 through 7. "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." And at that time, in that passage, we just celebrated together our priceless unity. This thing that God calls us to. We can be of the same mind, one accord, one voice. And when you enjoy that as a church like we do, you have to guard it. You can't take it for granted. So be on the alert, keep an eye on those who would bring about division or dissensions in the church. Not only that, he says, those who cause hindrances. The Greek word here is scandalon. We hear our word today, scandal, from that. But watch out for hindrances. The word at that time had the idea of obstacles, stumbling blocks, we know that term, or enticements to sin. So in the life of a church, they're not just those who could potentially come into the body who would seek to divide the body, but there are those who would just live a life of unchecked sin, not repenting of their sin, and they could do so in a way that would bring a hindrance or a stumbling block to the body. So sometimes in the life of the church, you'll have those who decide, I'm not repenting of anything, and I'm just going to live my life, and I do not care. It's so kind of an open rebellion. He says, watch out for people like that. But sometimes it's more sneaky than that. It's more subtle than that. The person feels like I'm a pretty good faker. And so this is the classic hypocrite who in the big settings looks so pious, in the life group looks so good. But then in the parking lot, the vocabulary and the focus shifts to self and sin and sensuality, whatever. Off campus, at school, or at work, this person reflects nothing of the image they gave here. Listen, that becomes a hindrance to the church. This person becomes an ongoing stumbling block. So we need to know that in our lives, we're either helping people spiritually or we're hindering them spiritually. Every believer, it's true. You're either helping or hindering. You're either an encourager of people's walk with Jesus or you're a stumbling block. So even here, as we have our alert for other people, we should pause and ask ourselves, wait, what am I? Am I a helper or hindrance? Am I an encourager spiritually or am I a stumbling block to others? Remember Jesus, some of his strongest words on this very topic in Luke 17, he said this. He said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea, than he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So Paul here, back to our passage, says keep an eye on them, those who would bring dissensions and hindrances. Keep an eye on them. And then he said, turn away from them. See the danger and then refuse to join in with them. See the danger, but don't give people like that an audience. Don't give them any influence in your life or in the life of the church. Now let's focus on dissensions for a moment here. Talked about two things, but we'll zero in on dissensions. Now we understand this, that having a disagreement is not the same thing as bringing about dissension, right? So we in the life of a healthy church should be able to say, hey, I got to ask a question. So we don't have to blindly follow, or we're not being a troublemaker to say, I'd like to ask a question. I'm not sure I understand what we're doing here. I don't know that I agree with that. And those are fine. And I can think through my years here on a number of just wonderful conversations through the years with somebody just, I need some more clarification, or can you explain what we're doing? Or I wish we did more of this. Can we talk about that? And those have been great conversations. And that's healthy. When you have those dialogues together, that's not dissension. Always a wonderful thing to do. But on some occasions through the years, our church, and I'm sure every other church, has had those times where, no, now this is now divisive. In fact, I think about a case that happened sometime back, I'll be vague, where we had a brother start attending. He was a new Christian, and I was working with him in discipleship. Pastor Tommy was also working with him in discipleship, and we thought things were going well, but then we got a word from one of our life groups that this brother had kind of a list of grievances with the church that he had so recently joined. I'm like, well, that was news. We knew he had some interest in some emphases that were kind of unique to him, and he's a new believer, so you're patient. But in his life group, he just kind of aired the list and didn't like some things about the preaching. I think he said the preaching was shallow and didn't like some things about the music and some other things. Just had a list of things. And I love how this worked, though. How the life group, you know, were patient and they let him share his stuff, but then tried to minister them. In fact, one couple who hadn't even joined yet took him to lunch. They realized this isn't healthy. This isn't how you handle problems. And they even stepped in to take him to lunch and minister to him. And one of the things that he had said to them was that we just don't feel like we've been heard, you know. Because the question was, well, have you talked to the pastors? Yes, but I don't think I've been heard. Well, it was beautiful because I got word that this had happened, and I reached back to this brother, and you always want to fix these situations. You always want to come to be a one accord. And so we met together, and it led to a peaceful parting. Because in that occasion, was able to affirm, listen, you've been heard, just don't agree with you. You've been heard. We hear you, but we don't feel led to steer the church according to your preferences. We're not going to do that. And so sometimes there are these partings that need to happen. That's how you maintain unity. rather than just, hey, staying here, we'll try to cater to everybody's divergent opinions. No, listen, if you don't share our doctrine, you don't share our theology, you don't share where we're headed, then listen, let me invite you to one of Richmond's other fine churches. That's good for the church, because what does it say here? That you have to turn away from people like that at times. Though you would love for everybody to stay and everybody to get it, you have to be willing to let them turn away. What did Paul say to Titus? Titus 3:10, reject a factious man after a first or second warning. In other words, Scripture says don't try to keep coddling that ongoing forever. No, listen, if you're going to be causing division, you can't come on board, then by all means, you're welcome to go search elsewhere. Well, we're to be alert. We're to look out for dissensions and those kinds of hindrances. But now, next, as we apply that, part of that is being discerning. So be alert, watchful. Secondly, be discerning. And we have two keys to discerning danger in the life of a church. First of all, a key to discerning is know the Word of God. And that's why we constantly preach the Word of God and encourage you in your private life to be reading the Word of God. There's just nothing like it. You notice what he says here. He says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Listen to this. This is key. Contrary to the teaching which you learned. So being in the Word of God, that's the teaching we have learned. Being in the Word of God is key. It's our best defense from these types of trouble. How will we know if somebody's bringing dissension? How will we know if they're bringing a hindrance unless we hold up what they're saying and how they're acting to the very Word of God? And so we watch out for things that are contrary to Scripture. The Bible is our standard of measurement. That's so powerful. So if we know what God's Word says, no matter how eloquent or persuasive or insistent a brother or sister might be, we'll say, I like you, I love you, I care about you, but I'm just going to take what you're saying, and that's separate from you. I'm going to be objective. I can still love you. Maybe you're even related to me, whatever, but I'm going to hold up what you're saying to the standard of God's Word, and if it's contrary to what we've received, then I'm going to turn away from that. I'm going to keep loving you, but I'm going to turn away from that teaching. This is just all about discernment. When we moved into the house we now live in several years ago, within a month or so, we ordered a security system. And maybe you've seen the advertisements for Simply Safe. And so we ordered Simply Safe. By the way, this is not a paid endorsement. I kind of wish it were. That'd be nice here at Christmas time. But Simply Safe, it's as good as they advertise. And it's very simple. You install it and all that. It has a motion sensor. It gets really loud. If we accidentally trip it in the house, it will call a dispatch center. And so Simply Safe is a great thing. But in the life of the church, what do we have? We could call it Simply Scriptures, right? We have the Scriptures. And so how do we safeguard ourselves from the errors that are so common that come into church as some of these threats? We have the very Word of God. And so our move is to know it well. Every member, yes, our pastors and our deacons, but every member knowing the Word of God so that we're so quickly able to, like that life group did, something's off about this. This is not how we handle things. I don't agree with the content here, but also how it's being handled. This is not good. So we test a person's doctrine or their opinion according to the Scriptures. But also, sometimes what they're saying is, well, actually, there's some truth in what you're saying, but the Bible doesn't give the same prominence to what you're talking about that you're giving to it. People can get out of balance, right? So they can take one truth, and they can only focus on that one truth. It becomes an error because they've forgotten everything else God's talked about in the Bible. That can become unhealthy to a church. We want to be following the whole counsel of the Scripture. So, for instance, some people will pit love versus truth. You ever known people like that? So the love of God, he's all about love, and they forget that the Bible talks a lot about truth. Or it's all about love and focus on God is so loving, he's so kind and all that, and they forget that God talks a lot about holiness in the Bible. Or somebody can talk all about holiness and they forget about the love and mercy and grace of God. And if you were to fixate in one of those extremes, forgetting the whole of God's Word, you become a person who brings dissension or a hindrance in the life of the church. So we need to know the Word of God, know how to handle the Word of God accurately with grace. And that's just an important part of that. And then not only do we look at a person's content of what they're teaching, but we also can test their character by the Scriptures as well. So we look at their character traits. Notice what he says in verse 18. Paul brings it up. For such men, these who bring dissensions and hindrances, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Notice how they're described. Slaves of their own appetites, not Christ. Smooth and flattering speech. So these are people who are moved by themselves. So it may be a sensual desire that's driving them in some way, or greed. We see plenty of false teachers motivated by greed, especially in our culture, or by pride, just feeding their own ego, or anger. Some people, they're just angry people, and they're going to express their spirituality in angry ways, and we're to be on the lookout for that. We're testing what they're saying by Scripture. We're testing how they're behaving and their attitudes and motives as we can discern them by the Scripture. And truthfully, this is an important check for us as well. Every person is either a slave of God or a slave to their own appetites. Isn't that true? We just talked about earlier, you're either a help or a hindrance. But also, all of us, we say, I'm either a slave of the Lord Jesus, gladly, or I am letting me rule me and my desires and my appetites, and we need to turn away from that. So just like I'm going to turn away from anybody who's trying to lead us into error, I need to turn away from my own flesh, that I would not let my own desires be my Lord. Jesus alone is Lord. And then thirdly, we're told here, I think, to be joyful and confident. So we're to be alert. We're to be discerning. And then notice the tone returns to positive. Be joyful and confident. Verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am, here it is, rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Paul returns to this positive tone here. God's at work among you, Romans, but so is the enemy. You have an enemy, but don't you love it? God is greater, far greater. Oh, I love verse 20, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. For the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Don't you love that verse? God of peace. We talked about that just last week. God of peace. That sounds so nice. That sounds so mild. That's our God of peace. And he is. That's who God is. But he's strong, isn't he? He's strong and he's fierce to defend his own. And we're told this kind and gentle, loving God who floods us with tranquility in a crazy world, our God of peace who removed the hostilities between us and him, and we're at peace with our Father, the God of peace, will crush Satan soon, he says, under our feet. And so as a church, as we take to heart, let me watch out for these hindrances and these dissensions and those who would cause them now or in the future. As I watch out, oh, I do so joyfully. So I call it joyful vigilance, not paranoid, not scared. We have a God who is great. So we don't fear Satan, but we're on the alert. Verse 18 says, we're not to be among the unsuspecting. We suspect. We're not naive. We know we live in a dangerous world. We've seen what's happened in the world, but we maintain a joyful vigilance. Satan is crafty, and he works through people. We know that. But here's what we know. Satan can't wreck a church unless the church lets him, right? God is stronger. So if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we keep ourselves committed and confident to the Scriptures, we keep ourselves focused on his mission, including the Great Commission, then there's not a whole lot Satan can do to us unless we let him, unless we open the door through ourselves, saying, well, I'm just going to lay down the guard, or I'm going to begin to follow my flesh, or something like that would bring danger to the church. The Scripture is clear that you and I can fight and win against the enemy. Right here, so clear, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, but we see it everywhere. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the armor of God and that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We will win when we walk with the Lord. Or I love this, and this is one of those verses I meditate on for just a few moments every morning. James 4:7, which says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He'll flee from you. There's no worry here, but there's a watchfulness. We're not afraid of the enemy. The God of peace will soon crush him under our feet, but we're tasked with being vigilant, joyfully vigilant. So let's let this passage ring in our ears as we close this morning. Let's read it again. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for what you've been doing in the life of this church. through the many years, how you have been setting apart a people for yourself. And God, you've helped us to weather all kinds of things. And we just thank you for the joy of our church and the joy of these days, for the sweet spirit of unity and for the focus, all these things. But God, we do take to heart what we've read here in your word, that we should also always remain vigilant. And so God, protect us from the evil one. Lord, protect us from ourselves, that we would not wreck what you've done. Lord, help us to keep you as our only master and not any appetite of our own. No greed, no power, none of those things, God. We just want you glorified. We want to be obedient to you. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.